If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. I really appreciate the opportunity to be with you today. Thank you for coming back. It's great. Thought maybe I might have run off a bunch of you, but you came back, and I appreciate that. Glad that you're here. Hope you have your Bibles and you study with us today. And I hope that the lessons we choose will be helpful and beneficial to each of you. We're talking about our daily walk with God. And this particular period, as we study from God's Word, I want to talk to you a few minutes about doing good. If you'll notice in this particular text, he mentions about practicing the truth. He talks about walking in the light. Well, there are a number of things that we could discuss and talk about that would equal or remind us of what practicing the truth or walking in the light is. But what I want to concentrate on is doing good. My mother, she used to say, if I don't make it to heaven, I don't think that it will be because I did something really bad. She said, I probably won't make it to heaven because I didn't do good. And I thought about that for a long time through the years. And certainly the Bible teaches us there are things that we're not supposed to do. And it's worded in such a way, if we do these things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In common everyday language, we're not going to heaven. So I think that sometimes we get the idea, as long as we don't do the bad stuff, hey, we're good. But there's more to it than that. Not only must we not do the bad, but we must do the good. So what are we supposed to do? So for the few moments that I have, let's talk about doing good. Tonight's lesson will be a little bit different than the two morning sermons, in that I love it when people turn in their Bibles and you follow along. I love to hear the pages turn because I know you're putting your eyes on the Word. And that's good. I always encourage that. This lesson and the second lesson, I'm going to be looking at a lot of passages. So, if you get behind trying to turn, you get behind in trying to write them down, the PowerPoint is back on that machine. Get your thumb drive, you can get a copy. If that doesn't work, let me know. I'll email it to you. Or either I or here can make hard copies of it if you want it that way. But I'm going to be dealing with a lot of passages. So put your seats in an upright position. Buckle your seat belts. And here we go. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, the wise man said, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. I think the contrast there is also important. Notice doing good and sinning. The idea is if we don't do good, then we're sinning. Which one of us always does the good thing? Aren't there many times that we say something like this? Oh, I intended to do such and such. Or I intended to call brother so and so. I intended to go take them some food. I intended to go visit them in the hospital. And it slips our mind. We get busy. Doing good takes a lot of time. Takes a lot of effort. Takes a lot of money at times. And so the wise man simply says, who's the one that continually does good and never sins? Well, we're all in that line. We're all in that line. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good. Well, when you read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, he did a lot of good. He healed people. He taught the word. Lots of things he did. John even said that there were so many other things that he did that are not recorded, that if they were recorded, he uses hyperbole, I believe. He says the world couldn't contain the books if all the things were written. This meant he did a lot of good. We're to follow his example in doing good. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. When I consider that, doing good with such sacrifices, maybe we don't do the good we ought to do in our daily walk with God. We are busy. Work. School. Family duties. Baseball practice. Chinese checkers contest. All kinds of things we're doing. And they in and of themselves are good things. Maybe at the end of the day, the things that we wanted to be able to do to help others and to serve others, we didn't do those things. Notice this text talks about making a sacrifice. I would suggest to us that doing good requires us leaving off things sometimes that we want to do. Might even having to leave off things and sacrifice things we need to do. Like eating. I talked to you today about how I like to eat. I'm thankful for the Bowens having us over, and preacher and his wife and the elders and their wives, and we did good. We ate. It was good stuff. But you know, sometimes you get really wrapped up in doing good, you don't have time to eat. And you have an extended period of time, if you're doing a lot of good and you don't have time to eat, they call that fasting. Fasting, while not commanded, is certainly something that, as a Christian, if you're going to do good, you have to make a choice. With such sacrifices, the Word of God says, God is pleased. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. We're of God. We're God's people. So what do? We do good. That means we're of God. Think of all that God has done for us. He's given us everything. Without Him, we would have nothing. He has given and He has given to us. He sacrificed. He gave His only Son. So what should we, obligated, what do we feel like we need to be doing? If we live our life, our daily walk with God, we're not practicing the truth or walking in the light in the sense of serving others and doing for others, doing good for others, it's all about me. It's all about self. Granted, we have to take care of self in many respects. But is your life all about you? Doing good is about others. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. What a great text. Do not lose heart. How would you lose heart? Why would you lose heart? Notice at the end of the verse, do not grow weary. Have you ever helped someone? And it just seems like regardless of what you do, how much you do, it's never enough. Have you ever felt like that you were just throwing your money away? Have you ever felt like that all the good you were doing to them and for them, it just didn't change anything at all? My guess, we've all been there and done that and bought the hat and the t-shirt and everything, right? But what is God saying to us? He says, Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary in doing good. All of us have been discouraged because we think what we're doing isn't accomplishing anything. Even if it doesn't accomplish anything for the target of the doing good, God, and for a lack of a better term, He gives us credit for that. Jesus talked about storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Doing good is one way to store up treasures in heaven. And if we grow weary, we then might start to complain and gripe and fuss. And what good is it if we bestow all of our goods upon others and give our bodies to be burned and have not love? If we're going to help others and then we're going to fuss and gripe about it, what good did it do us? This passage says, let us not lose heart. Let us not grow weary and do good, in doing good. Now notice what else he says. For in due time we shall reap. Reap what? Well, what does the Bible teach? That we reap what we sow. If you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind negatively. If you sow good, what do you reap? It's the storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. It's God's taking account of that and knowing that you're making sacrifices, that you're doing good for others, and that you are not the center of your universe. That you care about other people. You're doing for other people. If. It's choice. We want to do good, don't we? Okay, this is where everybody goes like this. We want to do good, don't we? But why don't we do good? We just don't make the choice to do good. We are blessed in this country to be able to do pretty much what we want to do. When we want to do it. And if we don't have the money, we just use a credit card. We can get her done. If. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially they of the household of faith. We have opportunity. When did I start? 10 after? Something like that? About that? Okay, give me a 10-minute and a 5-minute flag down here in case I get too excited about this. Help me, brother. Help me. I know you're wanting a raise, but don't let me go too long. Okay. 5 minutes. Wow. I'm going to have to preach online, I guess, or something like that up here or something. Okay. Where does opportunity come from? I'm going to take us away from the scriptures on the past on the overhead here just for a moment. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Have you ever noticed this great statement? Colossians 4 and verse 3 says, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, Paul says, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Who gives us opportunities? God. God gives us opportunities. Remember the Sermon on the Mount again when Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, A-S-K, ask. When we seek for opportunities to do good, we pray about that. We ask God about that. Does He open doors for us? Yes. When He opens those doors for us, what are we supposed to do? Go through the door. So if we pray, please, dear God, give me an opportunity to do good, to help others, to be involved, to serve You, to do good. The text says, so then while we have opportunity, when God provides that, He says, let us do good to all men. To all men, black, white, green, polka dotted, fat, skinny, short, tall, ugly, pretty ugly, anybody, everybody, right? But then He says, especially they of the household of faith. there will be opportunities for us to do good. We don't have to call the preacher. Here's some good that needs to be done. I'll call the preacher. Here's some good that needs to be done. I'll call one of the elders. Here's some good to be done. Me step through that door. Me step through that opportunity and do good. To whom? To all men. But especially those of the household of faith. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I didn't highlight it. Just have a highlighter. The bottom? Oh, yeah, good. Did you notice here? Oh, you can't see it. Can y'all see that? Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. That's what Jesus was talking about, storing up treasures in heaven. It's amazing how many times that's mentioned in Scripture. We like to take money and put it in a savings account and save it for a rainy day, right? Christians do good and it's deposited in our eternal heavenly treasury when you do good. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Did you really realize that there were that many passages to talk about doing good? There's a plethora of them. Helping others physically is something we need to think about. I'm so thankful to this congregation. The oversight of the elders, the leadership of the elders, the zeal and enthusiasm that Brother Kenny has. You started helping Brother Taka in Zimbabwe, sending monies each month for his support, and also feeding hundreds of Christians because they don't have anything to eat. That's doing good. Collectively. Doing good for brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. You're sending monies to Taka. Just recently, he was in an automobile accident. You've told all the brethren this, right? They know that. Okay, a van load of others, 14, was it 14? 16. Whew, man. All crammed in that bus. Turned that thing over. A lot of people hurt. One of the brothers getting ready to have some surgery, I think in South Africa. Three of them, you said, still in the hospital. Okay, here's some good you can do that we won't even have specifically mentioned. But you need to be praying for those brethren. Pray for them personally. Pray for them collectively. You give them the first day of the week. That money goes to them and helps them. But you can do so personally. Out of your own personal pocket. You can help. Do good. And why? What does this passage say? Look at us. Whoever has this world's goods. We are the richest people on the planet. The poorest among us is by far richer than the majority of the people on this planet. Oh, there's some people that's got multi-billions and billions and I don't even know what comes after that, but lots of money. But those are few. We're very wealthy. What does God want you to do? Do good. What does that mean? As the old brother in Kentucky says, reach in your jeans and pull out them greens. Start helping. Do some good. And you're doing that, God will bless you for that. This is pure religion, or pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Wish I could take the time just to talk about that passage. That passage says so much about you personally getting involved where the rubber meets the road, dealing with and getting into the problems and issues, the baggage of others, specifically widows and orphans. to visit them doesn't mean you just, hey, how you doing? If you need anything, let me know and walk off. Visiting has to do with getting into their lives and helping them and taking care of them. Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Again, reward, remember, storing up treasures, lose his reward. Again, reference to that concept. The fact is, you don't have to give a lot of money. You don't necessarily have to give all of your time. A cup of water. Sometimes it's a hug. I know, brethren, in my own difficulties in life, that when brethren came to my need, my family's need, sometimes they didn't say a word. It was a hug. It was a handshake. It was a nod. It was a smile. Do not discount even the smallest of good deeds. How did it encourage us and help us other people? I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. And I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. That is a great text that indicates, remember, this is the judgment scene, right? This is the judgment scene. And Jesus is separating the sheep from the goat. And he's saying this to them. Not that prayer doesn't count. Prayer does count. But you notice in this text, it never says anything because you prayed for me. The emphasis is what? On boots on the ground. Being there personally, doing something. Personally, you do something. For who? For the least of these little ones. You're doing something for others. Spiritually speaking. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are a spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. The word restore is a beautiful word. The original language is used in two basic senses. One was medicinally, is when a bone is broken, and it's to reset it. That's restore. Okay? Used in a second sense of a fisherman. When they have the nets, and they throw the nets, and the net gets torn, they repair the net. Okay? Repair the hole. So, what do we do spiritually? One thing that we can do in doing good is that we can restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Haven't you ever noticed a brother or sister in Christ? And you said to your spouse or to your kids or to your parents, did you notice sister so-and-so today? Did you notice brother so-and-so today? They look kind of down. They look discouraged. There must be something wrong. I've noticed that they've missed a few services. I noticed this. And we're noticing and we're noticing and we're noticing and we're noticing. And we'll probably talk about them to somebody else. Maybe even tell an elder, did you notice so-and-so? And there's nothing wrong with noticing. And there's nothing wrong with passing it around. But what is the best thing to do when you notice someone is not what they ought to be? Restore them. If they've got a bone broke, well, if it's literal, you need to go see Doc Bowen, I guess. But we're talking metaphorically here. We're spiritual people. Somebody's got a broken bone. What are you going to do? Restore them. Help them. Their net's got a hole in it. What are you going to mend it? And it says, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Did you know that one of the ways for us to not give in to temptation and to overcome evil is doing good for others? Doing good for others keeps you out of trouble. And we urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men, to be a Barnabas, to be an encourager. You know, it's so easy just to come. What is the old saying? You come to the worship services, and instead of standing on the promises, you're just sitting on the premises. It's just so easy to come here and plop down and sit down and say, Kenny, we pay you a lot of money, brother. Give me some encouragement. So he encourages you. He does his best. And then we just walk out the door. We never speak to anyone. We never talk to anyone. We not try to help anyone. Wait a minute. We're in this all together as Christians. We're trying to help each other. We're trying to encourage each other. He says, not to just preachers, he says, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient to all men. We need to encourage each other to lift up one another. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. One of the great things about being a teacher is that we're not just conveying information. We're supposed to be motivating. Motivating others to teach likewise. To be teachers. To get out of your comfort zone. To step outside of your box. And to do good for someone. To help them to understand and learn the truth of God's Word. From time to time, well, in fact, every time I'm gone, one of our local guys, I told you that this morning, they preach for me back home. And I tell them, I said, you guys, you get up here and preach 15 or 20 minutes. I said, you're going to be a hero. And I said, just preach the truth, man. And they get up there and they preach 15 or 20 minutes. And when I come back, brethren say, man, you better stop going away. Somebody's going to take your job. I said, if they want it, they can have it. And I mean that sincerely. We need preachers. We need teachers. Somebody can take my job, he can have it. I'll go someplace, well, a place they don't have a teacher. They don't have a preacher. I don't mean that in any kind of ugly, unkind way. It is simply this. We must encourage any and all to teach. We need that. I don't know anything about it. Elders never told me nothing about it. Preacher didn't tell me nothing about it. Wives of all of those didn't tell me nothing about it. My guess is whoever's in charge of getting the teachers, he has to go around and twist arms and beg and give money to and just to get somebody to teach the third grade. Why is that? We need to do good, brethren. Teaching a class is doing good. 5 minutes? Wow, you're really trying to get a raise, I'll tell you. I was done anyway. 5 minutes early. You got me so excited, I don't know if I covered the last point. Let me check it out here. Teach others. I said that, didn't I? Well, I'm done. The next time someone says, are you doing good? There are some brethren you can't ask that question. If you ask them, how you doing? Well, my knee bone hurts, and then my ankle hurts, and then last week my elbow hurt, and then 45 minutes later they're still telling you what. Okay, let's kind of dispense with that. Not that we don't care for brethren in regards to physical ailments, but maybe we should concentrate on something a little bit higher up in this way. Wouldn't it be great if we started holding each other accountable? I mean in a good way. We started asking each other this. Are you doing good? And we respond something like this. I'm trying to do all the good I can. You want to get together and do some good for somebody else together? Wouldn't that be awesome? If we could start talking that way instead of, oh, my hip hurts. You follow me? We all got pains. All of us could gripe. All of us could fuss. But are you doing good? Are you really? Let's go to heaven. What do you say? Those that do good, by God's grace, we're going to heaven. Thank you.
5 minute break.